Well, the Bible reading from this morning is from Colossians. It's Colossians. We're going to read two passages, first from chapter 1, verse 9 to 14, and then from chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Okay, starting at Colossians 1, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And over to chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Well, good morning once again, everybody. And good morning to those who are listening to us on live streaming. Miriam, I hope you are there, and Bethel and others that listen. It's good to know you're out there with us as well, part of our service. Brothers and sisters, as you know, this is the last one in Colossians, and what I want to do is try and bring all the threads together. And so I'm wanting to focus on what Josh just read for us, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and then a little bit of what was read before. Well, let's start. Let's go into it. 2 weeks ago, I wonder if you know, we had a spy in our church. Did you know that? Did you see a man running around furiously scribbling on a wire-bound notepad? Anyone see that man? Sort of, you know, some hands going up there. You knew about him, Ian. You know, average heights, light brown hair, quite a strongly built man. He was moving about. He came into the service long before it started. And then he moved around throughout the service. And he was here afterwards, moving about, meeting people, scribbling in his notebook. What was he doing? Who was this man? Why was he here? Well, this man, his name is Craig Glasick. Must be a good bloke if he's got a name like Craig. He was here from Vine Growers. He's the director of Vine Growers, which is a Sydney-based organization that helps local churches to improve their ministries. And there's a number of things that he's been doing among us. Now, after church 2 weeks ago, some of the staff, some of the elders and some of the Vine Project team gathered at my house for lunch, and Craig was there, and he gave us his thoughts on our church, how he thinks we're doing. And I'm glad to say that, in a sense, he's the spy who loved us. He thinks we're doing pretty well overall. And that's not to say, though, that we've arrived. That's not to say that, you know, we've got everything right, because he gave us some pointers to consider, some things to look at. But all up, hearing his comments and also hearing the comments that I often get from others who know our church is relatively healthy. We are known in Christian circles for our firm gospel stand, that we are a people who trust in Christ alone for salvation, and that we are a people who come under his word because we want to seek to live life his way. We are seeking to live life under his rule. Well, Paul writes to the Colossian church, and he's delighted that they're doing well. He's very happy with how they're going. These are people standing firm in the gospel. All the signs are there. And that's stuff that we looked at the beginning of the series. They are gospel people. Now, Paul has never been among them. He's never been there. He doesn't know them by face. He doesn't know them by sight. But he knows that they're doing well because of what he's heard from a man called Epaphras, who planted that church. Paul's had reports, and you can read about Epaphras in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. But churches that are doing well would be foolish to think that that is how it's going to carry on to the end of the people's lives in that church, to the time when Jesus returns. They'd be foolish if they think they're always going to be spiritually healthy, because things can change. And Paul writes here because he's concerned that they do indeed stay healthy. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 23. In these, in the verses before this, he says that Jesus has reconciled them to God in order for them to one day be presented before God, right at the end, to be before God holy and blameless. And with that, we get verse 23, and it says, if, presented holy and blameless, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. How you end up on judgment day does not depend so much on how you start, but how you finish. How will Jesus find you on judgment day? How will he find me? Will you be found continuing in him? This is very, very important. This is why Jesus told parables like the one we all know very well, if we've been reading the Bible for a few years, about a master who goes away for a long time, and then he is going to return at some point. And he's gone away for a long, long time. And the parable is about when he returns at some unknown time, will his servants be found still serving him? And so this morning, we're thinking about continuing in Jesus to the end. Healthy Christians continue by sticking, by sticking with Jesus. But how might we be in danger of moving on from Jesus and therefore not actually sticking with him, not continuing in him? And all over the letter, there are warnings about false teaching that attacks the gospel. For example, have a look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Paul says to this church, this is a letter that would have been read out to the whole church, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. When I was a boy, my mother had some books that she bought, a whole lot of their, as kids we called them the red books, and there were lots of stories in them. And one of the stories that I still remember to this day was about a little boy and his sister walking home from school. We used to do that in those days. Even at the age of 6, we would walk a kilometer home from school. And a stranger came along in a smart car and offered them a lift. And I can tell you, when we were little kids walking home, any form of wheeled transport would have been welcome. He offers them a lift. They climb into the car. They soon become alarmed because they realize that he's driving in the opposite direction to where they live, and he's going far. And the story has this panic. You can imagine a little child, the panic as this dawns on them. And they realize that his intentions are evil. At a traffic light, they manage to throw open the back door and fall out of the car and just run helter-skelter to a nearby house to get help. So the story ends well, but it freaked us out as kids. What a story to tell children at bedtime. Not going to sleep. But let me tell you, the discussion afterwards armed me. It armed me to see to it that no one takes me captive. And this is Paul's concern for Christians who are doing well. He says, be warned. There are teachings and philosophies that pop up around churches and they can lead you astray. Be warned, Colossians. Be warned, Bull Creek. Jared Fenter, our apprentice who's now at Maida Vale, I don't know if you know this, you may well know this, he said it before, he left a previous church because the leaders in that church began to teach that God is not violent. And of course God's not violent, but this is where they went with it. If he's not violent, he could not have put his son on the gruesome cross. And so his son is not a substitute for sin, for the believer. Now there's a case of human reason pushing back on the core of the gospel. God is not violence in being a judge. There they are pushing back, and they're saying that there's no substitutionary punishment for sin. And if we have no substitutionary punishment for our sin, then friends, there's no hope. There's no hope for us when we die and face the Lord. And so what they've done in this is they've unraveled the Bible. They've kind of pulled the thread, and the whole thing will just unravel. And what they meet for in that church is useless. I say that because it's true. It sounds harsh, but that churches they gather with that kind of teaching are a useless church. And it's the kind of stuff that Paul is warning about here. What teachers in churches like that often end up teaching is that Jesus is just a great example who teaches us how to deal with difficulty and to be peaceful and kind and live a good life. So just follow him, and then when the time comes for you to face God, if you've done well in following him and being nice and try to be kind and moral, then you will be okay in eternity. Now, their argument for all of this is weak and it's silly, and I don't have time to unpack for you now how to deal with it. Perhaps you'd like to ask me later on over morning tea. But better still, why don't you over morning tea, here's a bit of a question, why don't you discuss this together? How would you push back on this argument? God is not violent, therefore he could not have put Jesus on the cross. How would you push back on that argument? Is the cross an act of violence from God? So there's something for you for morning tea. But the point from Paul is, see to it that no one takes you captive. What are we to do then to keep from perhaps being pulled into captivity? And the two verses that come here are key for our health. And these verses, and this is why I went back to them, is because these verses are the hinge, regarded as the hinge of the entire letter by most commentators. Everything that is in the entire letter is centered on what these verses are saying. That's why I always wanted to come back to them. So let's break them down to see what we need to do to be safe from kidnappers. So I'm going to break the verse down. First of all, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In verse 5, Paul delights over how well they are doing. And then he says, because of this, he says, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What he's saying is, because you're doing well, because you're firm in the gospel, here is how you carry on being firm in Christ. And so he says, so walk in him. So this is how you should walk in him. And walk means running your life. This is the way you do life if you're to continue in Christ. So how are they to run their Christian lives? The verse says that they are to do so as they received Christ Jesus as Lord, so they are to continue. So the question then is, how did they receive Christ as Lord? How did they come to know Jesus and his gospel? Or as verse 13 in chapter 1 has it, how did they come to be delivered from the domain of darkness and into the domain of light, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son? Well, the original word for received, as you have it in the English in verse 6, carries the idea of receiving an official body of teaching that comes from an authoritative source. They heard this teaching of the gospel, this authoritative teaching, and it moved them to repent and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. How did this happen for the Colossians? There they were living in Colossae, living their normal day-to-day lives. How did this happen for them? Listen to these words from verse 7 of chapter 1. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. That's how they first came to stand in Jesus. They heard this authoritative teaching from Epaphras. Now, it would be worth pausing and asking the question, who is this Epaphras anyway? How is what he says to be trusted? Who is this Epaphras? Can anyone just come to you and say, I've got authoritative teaching for you. Listen to me. Well, have a look at verse 7 again. Look at the end in chapter 1, verse 7, about Epaphras. Paul says he is a beloved fellow servant of who? Well, of Jesus. Servant of Jesus. Fellow of who? Well, fellow of Paul and the other apostles. So therefore, if Paul says that, Epaphras is apostolically approved. He brought to the Colossians, to faith with the right teaching, with apostolic teaching. And where does apostolic teaching find its source? From the mouth of God, from the mouth of God himself. And so the way to continue walking in Jesus is to continue accessing that authoritative teaching. In other words, scripture. We got to hear what comes from God's mouth. Let it never be so that any of the preachers in this pulpit tell you their own things. We are preaching apostolically what comes out of scripture. And if we stop doing that, get rid of us. We should not be in the pulpit. And so the way to continue in Jesus is to continue accessing that authoritative teaching, scripture. Our walk, our spiritual progress is a life of continuing to plug in to scripture. One little word here that is very important you'll see in verse 6 back in chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, and here comes the little word, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in him. The way we started is the way we continue, accessing the authoritative teaching. What does it all look like? Well, Paul uses some very helpful pictures. So the verse goes on. He says we are to be rooted in him. So when we keep on accessing the teaching of the gospel as our lives march on, we are planting ourselves in this one place. As I said earlier, we grow by sticking. We progress by staying. In the late 1980s, my dad was out mowing the lawn in the front garden of our house, and he found a little sapling of a plane tree, and it was only about 50 centimeters high. And he stopped the mower and he pulled it out of the ground and he thought, I'm going to plant this somewhere else. I'm not going to throw it away. And so he went to go and plant that plane tree out on the front verge. And just to 2 or 3 weeks ago, my sister, who still lives in Cape Town, was driving near the old house, and she saw the tree, and you can see it in the picture. She took a picture, and she said, Dad, didn't you plant that? And my mother said, I think I did, and we all, no, Dad did. And that is the tree today, just a few weeks ago. Look at it in the picture. It is a strong and flourishing tree. And behind the hedge, there used to be a well that we would go and look at as kids. And you could shine a torch down there because there's an underground stream and it's the clearest water ever. And it comes from the back of Table Mountain and it flows through. That tree, I tell you, that tree's roots, knowing how trees work, have gone down, down deep and are being fed and watered by this beautiful fresh water that's from under the ground. The roots have gone down, and what do you end up with? You end up with a flourishing tree. It's tapped into an ongoing water supply. Well, we are to continue through our days with our roots growing deeper in Christ alone. And as this happens, do we just sort of stay there the same as before? No, we grow. And that's why Paul's image of a tree is so wonderful. Now that tree, it'd be very hard for my dad to come now when he's mowing the front verge and just, well, they don't live there anymore, but if you were to pull this tree out of the ground, because the roots have gone really, really deep. And so as we stick with Christ and continue to feed on his word, we become more and more immovable to those who might want to take us captive. Another image that he uses comes in the verse, we are built up in him. And Paul then goes on for an image, a picture of a building, a picture from the construction world. And I'm not going to spend time on this today, except to say that a building without a solid foundation will collapse. As construction progresses, it will fall over. Just like that building in the picture was not on a proper foundation. And so that block of apartments fell over. We are to be built on the right foundation, and that is Christ and Christ alone. So there's another image that Paul uses, which is very helpful to make the point stick. Then he goes on to say that we are to be established in the faith just as you were taught. Now the word established means to become securely settled. So if you're going in for some medical treatment and there's some supplies that are going to be used on your body, you would rather that you are, that the tools they are using and the medication and all the various supplies comes from an established provider. One that has been around for a while, that their product is recognized and it works and there are no dreadful side effects. You feel more secure when that is being used, those supplies, that equipment, rather than that from a company that just started up last week. You become a healthy and settled Christian, an established Christian, one that's been running well by going on with the same gospel that you started out in. I've said this one before, a good friend of mine in the Anglican Church in Perth, who is a chaplain to schools and a Christian man and faithful to the Bible, was told by another minister in an Anglican gathering, the Bible, because my friend had a Bible and the rest didn't at the gathering, the Bible. I moved on from that a long time ago. He was being condescending, like, there, you've got somewhere to go. And what has this man moved on to? Well, an educated guess would be what you see in much of the Anglican Church around Perth today. Not every one of them, but many, where they will say things to you like, other religions will be fine. Doesn't matter what religion you have. You can get to God in all sorts of different ways. When you move on from the scriptures, from the word of Christ, from that body of authoritative teaching, to move on from that is to actually depart. Sticking is how you grow. And that's Paul's point. The only ministry that grows Christians is Bible teaching ministry. You have to have the Bible. You need the Bible in your lives. Your children need the Bible in their lives. Your friends around you need the Bible in their lives. I was listening to a pastor on a podcast. This is what I do when I drive from place to place. I put a podcast on. And this past week, this pastor was talking about how astonished he was about a family in his church who can't be involved in anything. They can't be involved in Bible studies and things like youth group and all that sort of thing where people will get the Bible because the kids have soccer on 5 nights a week. They're just exhausted by life, by other priorities. Do you know your Bible? Do you get into it? It's important that we're in church regularly because that's what we do here. Do you have time for reading it yourself? One of the things that we all fight in this modern age is that time is so frittered away by all that's on offer to us, hours of Netflix, and now we've got Disney Plus, and so we can go on. But these things, Disney, YouTube, whatever else is taking our time, they actually don't compare in terms of the joy you get. They do not compare to knowing the living God, growing in him and delighting in him as we feed on his word. Now, this point that I'm making about the importance of the Bible often comes up in sermons, and you might be going, we know that. But it is actually what this text is about. I'm not just sort of shoving it in there. But there is another practice. As we start to come to the end of this morning's sermon, there's another practice that we don't often talk about that I want to point out to you. And it's the last thing that Paul says. He says in these verses that are the hinge of this letter that we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. Giving thanks has a profound spin-off effect on us. When I say a heartfelt thank you to my daughter for the little notes that have recently been popping up next to my bed or falling out of books that I read, saying, I love you, Dad. When I say thank you for that, it makes me realize even more what I have in her. And it makes me even more appreciative, and I see her as even more precious than maybe I did just before saying thank you. Now, all over Colossians, we find this command to take the trouble to give thanks to the Lord. It is meant to be a feature of the Christian life. So have a look at chapter 1 and verse 12, which is part of what was read earlier. It's part of a prayer of Paul. He's asking God that these new Christians will endure. Verse 11 says he's praying for all endurance and patience. He doesn't want them to move on and therefore get taken captive. He wants them to increase in the knowledge of God, and that is the stuff we've already been discussing, and it's important for continuing in the gospel. And then in this prayer, Paul says, verse 12, he wants them to be giving thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving is important. Thanksgiving for what? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Just think a bit about that. What God has done for you if you're a Christian. That he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is no small thing. That's a big deal. In the gospel, God has done a huge thing to qualify you to share in eternity. He's done this work for you to make this so. You have not qualified yourself. I have not qualified myself. He has. He's done it. If you had qualified yourself, you would not say thank you. Because you've done it. If you're going to thank anyone, you're going to say thank you me. But saying thanks is good and proper because he has done it all for you. Something you could not do for yourself. He has made it possible for you to move from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. As you thank him for your salvation, the value of this just increases in your mind. Your utter need for this to be settled and in this only becomes more and more highlighted when you thank him. And so not only do we need to stay with the authoritative teaching, but we need to be a people who have this practice of thanking, abounding in thankfulness. And so I ask you, is your Christian walk characterized by thanksgiving? Well, when I think of mine, I could have a whole lot more thanksgiving for what he's done. And so now let's close. So healthy Christians, what have we seen? Two key things that are to be in us. We are to continue strong in the faith so that we are immune to judgment day. If that is to happen, if we're to continue, if we're to be found on judgment day, settled and established in Christ alone, what do we need? What will keep us from moving? Number one, the ongoing feeding on the same gospel truth that started us in the faith. This is why we are committed to coming to church regularly, why we want to hear from God's word regularly. That's number one, plugged into God's word. And then number two, the habit of frequently thanking God for what he has given us in Jesus. These things are important if we are to remain healthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for what we have in Jesus. We have heard this gospel somewhere along the line. Maybe we didn't grow up in a Christian home and someone told us, and we continue in that. We have perhaps grown up in a Christian home and have been hearing these things along the way. And you've worked the miracle of the new birth in us, that what we've been hearing has touched us in the hearts and changed us. Lord, our prayer is this morning that every single Christian in this building, and every single Christian who's part of this church and is not in the building, would continue in Christ by being rooted in his teaching. And also that every single Christian would be rooted in Christ, realizing what we have, how huge it is, how precious it is, by being characterized with thanksgiving. Help us to be that kind of people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.